So we're going to continue on the road to resurrection. I know a lot of people saying, look, Easter was weeks ago. Why are we still at Easter? Well, we're in resurrection. And the reason we are is because there's a lot of things that happen before the resurrection. But in church, what happens is we get through Easter and we just stop. Well, there's a lot of things that happen after the resurrection that we need to talk about. And we need to dig into. So that's what we've been doing. And I know we'll continue on that next week. And I believe that will be the last week of this study. But the road to resurrection and where we've been is, you know, Jesus gives us what we call the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that's where we're at this morning. But along this road that we've been going through, it's taken us from before the crucifixion until after it. So when we started, we witnessed Jesus' preparation as he headed toward the cross. We've heard the words that Jesus told his disciples in preparation of his death, and we know that they didn't understand any of it. They just didn't understand it. How can you understand that someone's telling you that I'm going to die, but 3 days later I'm going to be talking to you? We experienced the trial and Jesus' response to where all of the accusations against him. And he just stood there. He didn't defend himself. He didn't fight. He let them do what they needed to do. We've heard about his betrayal from the one that loved him. And then we've heard about his death. We then experienced the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. And then we've watched him reveal himself to his followers after the resurrection. And today we're looking at the final commandment of Jesus before he ascends. And we refer to this as the Great Commission. But I want to challenge you today that we really need to look at it a little bit differently and call it the Great Commission. And the best way I can explain that, I know a lot of you don't like technology. A lot of you embrace it and love it. So don't throw things at me, but I actually went to ChatGPT. It surprised some of the younger people in the church that even thought that I knew what that was. But I went to ChatGPT, and I typed in, tell me the difference between the Great Commission and the Great Commission. And I was absolutely blown away that the response it gave me was one that I actually am going to use this morning because it was spot on. And so here's how it reads. It says in ChatGPT that the terms Great Commission and Great Commission both have religious connotations, particularly within Christian theology, but they carry slightly different nuances. The Great Commission, the term originates from the Bible, specifically from the Gospel of Matthew 28:16-20. And if you don't think that ChatGPT knows the Bible, I did not tell it where this scripture was in the Bible. It figured that all out on its own. Where Jesus instructs his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he commanded. This commission is often seen as a mandate for Christians to spread the teaching of Jesus and make disciples throughout the world. But then it goes on to talk about the Great Commission. This term is a play on words, emphasizing the idea of collaboration and partnership in the mission. While the Great Commission emphasizes the mandate given to Christians by Jesus, the Great Commission emphasizes the idea that Christians are not meant to fulfill this mission alone, but rather in partnership with God and with one another. It underscores the importance of unity and community in carrying out the work of spreading the gospel. You see, it says, in essence, while both terms refer to the mission of spreading the teachings of Jesus, the Great Commission highlights the collaborative nature of the mission, emphasizing the role of believers working together with God to fulfill it. And that's what artificial intelligence had to say about this. But the thing is what it described is the Great Commission, which means that we do this together. that we, in unity, in family, in community, we gather. And that's what we're doing right now. And we figure out how to do this together. It's not something that we just go out and we're on our own and we have no one else to support us. We have people that are supporting us. We're doing this together. We collaborate. We try to figure it out together on how we can carry out the great commission together. The scripture that we're reading from is Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I want you to stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It's on page 835 of the Pew Bible, if that's what you're using this morning. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done for us and what we've been talking about for these last several weeks, about the way that you set aside your greatness and came and dwelt among us, and that you, through your death, reunited us with you so that we can have a direct relationship with you. Just thank you for all of this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So usually when Pastor Jeff talks to one of us and tells us, you know, "I want you to speak for me while I'm gone," a lot of times, and you'll hear us say, "I can't believe he asked me to talk about this and then left town." Michael Thompson said he actually even left the country. But this is the one time when Pastor Jeff told me what he'd like for me to speak about. And I go, "Really?" I go, "That I'm excited about. It's not a controversial subject. It's not something that's sort of you got to dig into. It's something that is exciting and something that tells us the mission of what Jesus told us to do after he left." And so as we're reading in Matthew, Matthew starts it by giving the background to this event. And the Bible says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." You see, this shows us that there was some forethought and planning to this. Jesus told them where to meet him. And the disciples went to where Jesus instructed them to go. They listened. They did what they were supposed to do. And we don't know exactly where, because it doesn't say Jesus told them to go to this house or this mountain or this place. But it must have been a familiar place, that when he said, "Go to Galilee and I'll meet you there," they knew, "I know exactly what he's talking about." And we can see this in Matthew 28, 5 through 10, when the women go to the tomb and find it empty. And it says, "But the angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So they went to this familiar place. And just as Jesus had told them, "I'm going to be there, and I'm going to meet with you." And as we look at this meeting, when we we look through this, what we're going to see is that we're going to have confrontation, we're going to have worship, we're going to have questions, and we're going to have a commission. So once they arrive, Matthew shares their response. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You see, our response to seeing the resurrected Lord should always be to worship him. When they saw him after he rose, when they were still in the area, when they saw him, they said they grabbed hold of his feet and they fell and worshiped him. When they see him now, they fell and they worshiped him. The definition of the word being used here is kneeling or prostration, to do homage, to express respect. And that was the call. When you see Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the only thing that you can do is kneel and worship him. But see, our human response, though, at times, is to doubt. But doubt is not always a bad thing. We look at doubt and you go, well, they worshiped him, but they doubted. How can they doubt? There he stands before us. Well, as I said, doubt is not always a bad thing. The Greek word that's being used here is distazo. It's to doubt or to waver. And many theologians take it beyond that just a little bit and to say to hesitate. And the phrasing of this word, this specific Greek word, is only used twice in the New Testament. So it's a very specific use of the word doubt. Because the focus is not on, when it says the definition is doubt or waver or hesitate, it's not on doubt. The focus is on waver or hesitate. And the best way for us to explore that is to look at the first time that this was used. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm came up and they were about to die. And all of a sudden in the distance, they see a figure walking on the water. And Jesus beckons to them. And in Matthew 14, 28 through 31, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? So you see, it's not the fact Peter had faith and Peter believed. He stepped out on the water. The disciples fell at Jesus' feet and they worshiped him. But then you start thinking about everything that's going on. You think about the fact of this is impossible. I am walking on water. And now I'm going to get in my own head and I'm going to hesitate. And I'm going to sink. I'm laying at the feet of the risen Lord and I'm worshiping him. But wait a second, he's dead. I was there when they buried him. And so that doubt comes into play. But see, the beauty of the doubt is the fact that some of the disciples doubted. It argues against the theory that them seeing the risen Lord was just hallucination because they so badly wanted to see him. And that's what the Romans were afraid of. The Romans were afraid of the fact that they were going to start a rumor that Jesus is alive. The Romans were afraid while they sealed the tomb, they're going to steal the body and then say he's alive. They were afraid of that. They wanted this culture of Jesus, this revolution that Jesus was building in Christianity, they wanted it gone. And the fact that some of the disciples doubted proves the fact that this is not a hallucination. Because if you want to see Jesus so badly that you hallucinate him standing in front of you, you're not going to doubt it. You're going to believe it. But they're at the feet of Jesus, and it's like, but wait a second, how can this be real? And then all of a sudden, his words to them, his first words to them, is he makes a bold statement. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus is not declaring that he has new authority because of his death and resurrection. Jesus has always had this authority. It's always been there. But what he's saying is that through his death and resurrection, that he now embodies the complete authority that was always his. But as them knowing him as a human, they had never seen it. You see, because for him to come, he had to set some things aside. It was his choice. He set them aside. They weren't taken from him. They weren't locked away from him. They were always his. Because in Philippians 2, verse 7 through 9, it says, But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the same name that is above every name. The way to look at that is the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert being tempted by the devil. The devil told Jesus a lot of things. You can do this. You can do that. And the thing that you need to understand is the devil is telling the truth. Because he knows the power of Jesus. He knows the authority that Jesus has. And he was telling them, if you do this, you can call the angels. You can make food out of this. And Jesus says, but I'm not going to. Because I am humbling myself to the point that I am going to die for these people that I love so much. And so the commission that follows is given in light of this authority of Jesus. And it indicates an authoritative command, not a suggestion. He's not saying, well, you might want to, after you leave here, do this. No, this is a command. This is what you are going to do. It's the same idea as if a general or an officer in charge reminded a private of his rank before he gave an order. And because of his authority, he can send whomever he wills to do whatever he pleases. And that sounds a little harsh, but that's what Jesus is saying is, I have the authority to do this. And this is what I need you to do. And because we're followers of Jesus, we want to be under his authority. And we want to follow his command. So now that he proclaimed his authority, he assigns them to the mission that he's called them to. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He first gives them the mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Next, he explains how. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. But he adds action to this command. He just doesn't tell us what to do. He tells us to go and do it. Don't stand here. Don't hang around here. I need you to listen to what I'm saying. Get up and go and do it. The word he's using is the Greek word porneo. And it's to pursue the journey on which one has entered, to continue on one's journey. See, there's a lot of questions and concern about this word go. What exactly does Jesus mean when he tells us to go? Well, Jesus is clear, as we pursue the journey we have been called to, we are to actively make disciples along the way. And he uses the word go because we are not to wait for the world to come to us. oh, I wished I could tell, I could witness to somebody. You know, I've been sitting at my desk working all day long, and not one person has come by my desk and asked me to witness to them. You know, I've been at the grocery store for an hour. Not one person has come up and said, why do I need Jesus? Please tell me this. No, we are not to wait for the world to come to us. We are to go to them where they are. Now, a lot of people grab onto this world, go, this word go, and they go, this is a missionary call, and we're to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, that's partially correct, because Jesus says to all nations, and there are people that are called. I have a cousin that's called the missions, and he is working, trying his best to figure out where that is right now. That is a specific call. But that is not the call that Jesus is talking about here. See, the call is that we are to make disciples in whatever path or journey that God has called us to pursue. God's called you to be a business person. God's called you to be a salesperson. God's called you to do and then be an engineer. Whatever it is he's called you to do, that's your mission field. That's where you go and make disciples. You see, Jesus said go to some very imperfect disciples, and that's what we're concerned about. How can I share Jesus? How can I make a difference? How can I do anything? Well, look at the people he's talking to. The people he's talking to who are to go out at first band the disciples. It's Peter, the rash and headstrong. It's John, who sometimes wishes to call fire from heaven to destroy people. Hey, Jesus, can you just call fire down and destroy them? And Jesus goes, no, I'm not here to destroy them. I'm here to offer them hope. It's Philip, with whom the Savior has been so long, and yet he has not known him. It's Thomas, who must put his finger into the print of the nails, or he will not believe him. But to this group, the master says, go. All power is given to me, and therefore go. You are as good for my purpose as anybody else. He's not saying, you're all I got, so go try it. No, he's saying, you're as good as anyone else. You are the one that I have called. But see, we need to understand there's no power in us. There was no power in them, but all the power is in Jesus. And so he's saying, take that power of me and go and make disciples. Now, he had given a previous call to disciples and told them to go, but it was specific. See, in Matthew 10:5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, this call was specific. It was a call to a specific people group. And the thing I didn't put in here, it was also a specific call to a specific group of people that were to do the work, the 12. But see, the call he gives in the Great Commission is not to a specific people group. It's not to just a specific people. But it was for everyone to go spread the word to the world. So I was reading this not-so-famous theologian who might be a student of the famous theologian that we hear about a lot. And this is what he wrote. He said, listen closely, referring to the go. It is a divine beckoning urging you to spread his word wherever life takes you. Don't linger for a specific ministry or a need. Minister right where you stand. So many people I talk to is like, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know how to be of any help to God. I just don't know how I can do anything for him. He made it very simple. You are where you're supposed to be. Doesn't matter if you're running the biggest corporation in town or whether you're doing the smallest job that you could ever think of, because so many people think about, well, the job I do is so small and insignificant. No, it's not. Every job is significant. And they go, I just can't make a difference. Well, no, what Jesus is saying, stop worrying about where you are and what you could be. Worry about where you are right now and minister to the people that I have placed around you, because those are the people that I know you can best relate to. Tell them about me, because they see you every day. They talk to you every day. They see the difference that I've made into your life. So after he urges us to go, he then tells us how to do it. He says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So first we are to baptize them. And he says specifically, we are to baptize them specifically in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which means we are to baptize them using this full expression of authority and the power that Jesus is proclaiming. And in doing that, we proclaim the triune presence of God, which is now how we experience God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism wasn't new to them. John was baptizing people, but what John said is, I baptize you for repentance. Repentance means that I am turning away from the path that I'm on, the evil that I'm doing. And I'm turning around and I'm following Jesus. Back then they didn't know Jesus, so I'm following God. And that's what baptism meant to them. But baptism now means, number one, that we are repenting. So it still signifies the fact that we have repented and we have turned away from our sin, but we're being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, and we're being baptized into his resurrection, and we are being baptized into that relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, now go teach. What am I supposed to teach? I'm not a teacher. Well, you teach what he commanded them to teach while he was with them. He's saying, guys, I spent 3 years with you. We slept in the desert with rocks for pillows, if that's all we could find. We starved together. We ate together. We taught. We went through struggles. We went through joyful times. All of those things that I did, when I showed you what to do when things are hard, what I showed you to do when things were good, what I showed you to do when you sort of get a little bit of yourself and think that you're doing good, and I showed you, no, we need to tap that down a little bit. When you get angry, and I showed you, no, don't give in to that. That's what you are to teach, what I taught you, what I commanded you. Our making of disciples is to be the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Not the WWID, what would I do? Because so many people are making Christianity about what I would do. Well, this is what I think Jesus was saying, and I think this best represents what Jesus is saying. No, we need to look at what did Jesus say. We are his students, so we are to teach his words. And he says we need to baptize and to teach. Because, see, those who are discipled must not only be baptized, but they must be taught. And that's what Jesus did with the disciples. And that is the example he gave us. And that is the example that we are to follow. But, see, there's a lot of confusion about the Great Commission, about what it means, what it looks like. So many people think that this is the Great Commission, this building, us gathering together, the proclaiming of God's word in his house, that that is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is not the Great Commission. This, what is happening now, is because of the Great Commission. It's not the Great Commission. Because we come together as family, we come together in unity after we have gone out and told. And we come here to be edified, to be encouraged, to sort of talk among each other and just say, what do I do? How can I learn? We're being taught. Whether it's in a class, or whether it's just in a small group that you're a part of, or whether it's just a friend and relationship that you have, and you go, hey, what? How do you deal with this? Or whether it's the teaching of the word in this room, all of that is what we come together for, so that we're energized. Because see, the Great Commission happens when we stand up at the end of the service, and we say amen, and as you turn around, you walk out the doors. That's when it starts. Where we're telling others in the place where God has called us. So I said, this is not the Great Commission here. The church is a great tool. But sometimes we place too much emphasis on the building. There's a picture that I found on Facebook that really, to me, describes what this looks like. Back when God mattered more than the church building. And I'm not saying church buildings are bad. I believe in the community of Christians. I believe that this is a place where we come and we grow and we become stronger. But we sometimes become so sheltered that we think it all happens here and we lose the go part. Because we think the go is happening here. Michael Thompson talks about the high church and the low church. Just like Michael Thompson, I grew up in the low church. Now, I have nothing against the high church. There are people in the high church. And it's just, the high church is more of the liturgical and the more following of just certain order of things. There are people in the high church that are changing the world. Because that's the people they can relate to. And there's people that relate to that. I come from the low church, where sometimes that's what a church looked like. And that's the church where it doesn't mean that God doesn't move in the high church, because he does. But in the low church, the way we experience is you get that Pentecostal fire. And it sort of begins moving in your feet. And then it starts coming through your body. And then you know you got to tell somebody. Because it comes this hunger. This thing that you can't do anything about until you get out there and you tell someone. It's like the story of the men on the road to Emmaus who met Jesus. And they immediately returned, and they had to talk about it. And they had to talk about the work of Jesus. They had to start building the church. So we're talking about baptizing and teaching. We're talking about what we're supposed to do when we get out there. They're not the means of making disciples, but they characterize it. But what is the thing that we do? We get so excited that we can't wait to tell. You see, because the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. The theologian Emil Brunner talked about that. But just as you light a fire and it burns, the church exists just like that. Because once you start it, you can't stop it. You can't put it out. And the best way I look at this is my favorite clip from the movie Chosen, the series Chosen, where I love a lot of the things that they do, but this is the one that sticks with me, that explains what it looks like when you're being discipled, when you meet Jesus, and that just that excitement when you have that realization. Let's go ahead and play that.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon. Just the heart.
You promise.
I promise.
This man,
We got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about. Who got your food?
Wait a minute. You told her? And she can tell others? What food?
My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And to accomplish his work.
You told her where you are?
So does that mean? It means we're going to stay here a couple of days. It's been a long time of sowing, but the fields are ripe for harvest.
And so it's time.
Let's go.
Yes!
That's what the go looks like. That when you have that, when you meet Jesus, when he changes your life, that you leave your water, the thing that gives you life in this world, not Jesus, but the earthly things that keep you alive. You don't even care about it. And the only thing you can think of is, I'm going to tell everyone. And Jesus' response is, that, oh, wow, I'm surprised. No, Jesus' response is, I was sort of counting on that. Because that's why I came. And you've got Peter, who, if you were watching the series before that of The Chosen, he keeps telling Jesus now, and he goes, no, not now. Jesus now? No, wait. And when it's finally time, he is so excited. In Corinthians, we're told, but we preach Christ crucified. That's what we teach. That's what we tell people about. And what does that sound like to others? I'm just going to warn you right ahead of time. It's a stumbling block to the Jews because they're still waiting on Jesus. Many of them are. It's a folly to the Gentiles because they just don't get it. They don't understand it. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What we are telling people may sound like foolishness until it doesn't, because they get it and they understand it. And then he ends this in the most beautiful way. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He will not abandon us. He's not giving us a command, and then I'm going away back to headquarters, and I'll just check in on you every once in a while. Hey, when the mission's over, if you come back to the headquarters, I'll see you. If you don't make it, oh, well, whatever. No, he is with us. He will always be present with us. I am with you always is Jesus' third declaration of his presence in Matthew. Each comes at a strategic moment. At his birth, Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us, to redeem his people. In chapter 18, Jesus promises that he is God with us to ensure the holiness of the church. And here, Jesus is God with us to disciple the nations. Jesus does not leave his people alone or Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you for the power of the message of the Great Commission. Of where you're saying, I have poured into you for 3 years. And now it's time for you to take that. Go and do it and tell others about it. first thing I want to do is take a moment and just ask with everyone's eyes closed. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you came and you're just here. But maybe the reason you're here is because you needed to understand God and His power and His presence. And you want to become a part of a relationship with Him. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm just going to ask you, if you just, with no one looking, just raise your hand to say that I want to meet this Jesus. I want to know who He is. I want His power in my life. I want to become His disciple. And then my next challenge is, as a follower of Jesus, the challenge is to get that fire, to get that energy, to be that woman at the well who just drops everything because she's so excited to tell everyone about what Jesus has done for her. To people that have shunned her, to people that have turned away from her. But when she looked at Jesus, she says, but everyone has turned me away. Everyone has rejected me. And Jesus says,